Yeah, life is crazy, ain't it? Ain't it all the portrait frame nor the picture painted? A canvas stained with human strain contained in something dangerous. Facing hatred.
Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. We're starting a new series this week, and it's going to take us through the next 5 weeks. If you were here last Sunday, I said 7 weeks. That's because I'm bad at math, and I have high school report cards to prove that to you, should you not be convinced that I am bad at math. But we're starting a new series, and we're calling it Living Your Best Life. And what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks are practical ways that you and I, that we can live out the life that God has for us, that we can live out our best life possible. One of my core values, one of my things that matter to me, my personal points of philosophy in my life as that I desire for who I am and what I do is this, that I really have a belief that I don't want to make God work harder than He has to. And what I mean by this is God can overcome any shortcoming. God can overcome any failing. God can overcome any mistake. God can overcome any obstacle. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't care that they're there. Scripture will say that in your weakness, God is made strong. And it'll say that we should boast in our weakness, and that's right. But it doesn't mean that I should look at the weaknesses in my life and go, well, who cares? I know that God can speak to you through the absolute worst sermon. But I shouldn't just aim for the worst. I know that God can do the miraculous and have a husband participate horribly in a marriage and somehow still continue to unite that couple together. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't try. God can use power to raise up kids that have a terrible dad. Doesn't mean I should just be a terrible dad. We see in Scripture that Jesus can turn water into wine. But that doesn't mean that I just continue to show up with water. And say, well, Jesus, do your thing. That one of the personal things that God can work through whatever we do as a church, but that doesn't mean that we should just throw it together and not try. That one of my personal things, I want to do the best that I can for God, because then maybe God can start not with having to redo me before He can continue to move forward. Have you ever shown up to help somebody move and they're not even packed yet? That you walk in and you're all ready to help move and all their knickknacks are still on the shelf and their clothes are still in their drawers and you have to start to do work before you can do the work that you came to do. Let me get a box, I guess, and we'll start. That's what I want to try and do everything I can in my power to have God not have to do with me. To have to do work before He can do the work that He's there to do. But if I can do what I can to look at the areas of my life and try to be better and do better, this is what I'm talking about. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at some things that we can take ownership of in our lives that will allow us to be in a place when God comes to us, He thinks, oh, this is somebody who I can work with. This, yeah, here we go. We don't empower the move of the Spirit by our own energy. We don't make things happen. We don't somehow achieve a level of Holy Spirit usage by trying harder. But we can take personal responsibility for our lives and do some things to put us in a more practical, better place. And we'll talk about what I mean by that over the next little while. And I want to talk to you before we get to 2 Colossians, a little from 1 Colossians 1, because I want to talk to you about what I mean by living your best life. The book of Colossians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes the letter to a church in a place called Colossae. And he begins by commending them on something. And what he says to him, or what he says to them, this is it. This is what I mean by living your best life. This is what we are working towards. This is what I want to see. This is what I believe God wants to see in your life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for God's people. He says, guys, I need to tell you something. We are so thankful for you because I'm hearing things. People are talking. Word is getting back to me about you and about your church, and they're talking about your faith. And they're talking about the love that you have. And it's amazing. This is what I pray for our church, that we would be a church that would be known. Not known for the things that we do, not known for how cool we are, not known for how big we are, not known for all of these things. My dream for our church is not that Steve Faulkner, the president of Foursquare Canada, would call me up one day and say, Brad, I'm hearing about all these amazing programs you're doing in Airdrie. Not that he would say, Brad, I'm hearing about how you're growing, how amazing it is that you're growing, how these incredible events that you're doing. I heard about the party in the parking lot and the number of tables you had. It was remarkable. But I would love for him to call and say, I hear about you. I hear about the faith that you have in God. I'm hearing about the love that you have for people. People are talking, and what they're saying is you are a church who loves and that has faith. That one of the hallmarks of our church would be that we believe in a big God, and that our belief in a big God would fill us with big faith. That we wouldn't be a church that just looks for the easy, that looks and looks to try to find the things that we know we can do. Things that we look and we say, yep, that is achievable for us. But because we love God and because our faith is big and we believe in a big God, that we would look and go, that's impossible. That's where we need to be. That we would look and we would say, there's no way we can do that. Let's go. That our faith in God would not let us settle for what we can do, but our faith in God would allow us to believe in what he can do. And that we would be able to discover together that we can do so much more, not because we can do more, but because we have a faith in a big God who can do far more than we can ask or imagine. And then at the same time, we would also be a church that is about loving people. We're going to love people right where they're at. We're not going to force people to change, that people would just be able to come as they are, and we're going to love them right in the middle of their story. That people would just be able to come to church and we wouldn't make them stand back. We wouldn't make them earn it. We wouldn't make them somehow, well, if you want to really be a part of what we're doing, here's the 7 things you need to do. But that as people walk through the door, we would just love them. And then we would trust and believe that our God, who is enabled to do the impossible, will begin to change them. That we don't somehow demand people change to be accepted into the body of Christ. We let people come in. And then as they're in the body of Christ, Christ begins to change them. This is what I want the reputation of our church to be. A church that believes big and a church that loves hard. And this isn't some kind of selfish thing as the pastor of the church. that, you know what would be really great as the pastor of the church, if people could hear about how awesome my church is, and then it would really puff up my ego and it'd be really great. And I mean, yeah, that's right, that's my church. The reason why I want this for our church is because this is what I want for me. And this is what I want for you. I want these to not just be hallmarks of our church. I want them to be hallmarks of us. That your life is hallmarked by an incredible faith and a level of love that can only be given to us by God. And I want our church to be known for that, because the only way that our church will be known for that is if our church is full of people who are that. That's how we as a church become known for our incredible faith and our amazing love, is because we're full of people of incredible faith and amazing love. And so that's my desire for you. As we talk about living your best life, being the best you that you can be, the hallmarks of your best life are an incredible faith in God and a deep abiding love for his people. And so how do we get there? How do we become that? And this is what we're going to be talking about over the next 5 weeks. We can't get there on our own. We cannot make this happen. We cannot will ourselves to an incredible love and a deep abiding faith. As much as we may try, we cannot force our hand. But what we can do is take ownership of our lives and allow God to move us in that direction. Well, this week we're going to be looking at something that Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, specifically verse 6. And he will say this: So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The first point for us today is that we need to live in God, not for God. Oftentimes, doing things for God is an expression that we will use inside of our Christian faith. And I want to talk to you about why that language can be a little bit bad for who we are and our relationship with the Lord. You see, even as we talk about the things that we can take ownership of in our lives, there's something really important that we need to understand. You see, when I say I'm going to do this for God, what I'm saying is I'm willing to offer this part of my life for this thing with God. I'm going to do this for God. What we're saying is I'm making a choice that this part of our lives we are going to use to do something God would like. That doesn't sound too bad. But the reality is, the more that we try to do things for God, the more we're going to miss out on the point of actually doing them. If you're going to take time each day and read your Bible for God, your Bible isn't going to speak to you the way that it could. If you serve in church and do it for God, then you're not going to get the fulfillment that you need from serving in church. It's not going to, you're going to miss out on how this whole thing is supposed to be to God. If you raise your hands and you sing and worship for God, then what you're doing is totally pointed in the wrong direction. If my heart is, I'm going to do this for God, what my heart is saying is that, God, you can have this part. God, I'm going to do this part of this for you. You and I, we cannot do stuff for God. That's not what our relationship with him looks like. Now, doing stuff for people isn't bad. I can do stuff for my wife, and it's good. I can do stuff for my kids, and it's good. I can do stuff for you, and it's good. I can come and help you move and pack your stuff up because you haven't packed before I got there. And it's good. I can do that for you. But our relationship with God doesn't exist in that same kind of dynamic. God is not looking for you to do stuff for him. God is looking for you to do stuff in him. God is looking for you, the stuff that you do, not to be done for God. Because if I do it for God, it's taking God out of the doing. Doing it in God is what he's looking for. He's not looking for us to take him out and then be able to stand and say, God, look what I did for you. He wants me to be able to say, God, look what we did. I did this in you. God, you did this through me. God, we did this together. We did this, not I did it for you. It's what happens in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling the people about what getting into heaven is going to be like. And he says, there's going to be this whole group of people who come to me and say, Jesus, look at everything we did for you. Look at all of the things we prophesied for. We did all of these amazing things. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You may have done stuff for me, but you never did things with me. You never did things in me. You didn't do them in my spirit. You may have done all of these things for me, but we never had a relationship. We need to not do things for God. Jesus will say that if we invite him into our lives, he will make his home in our hearts. Notice that he doesn't say if we convince him, if we persuade him, if we dance the dance, if we talk the talk, if we walk the walk, then he'll make his way in. Jesus just says, invite me, receive me, open the door. You don't have to do it for me. Just let me come in and I'll do it in you. Today, I think God wants to free some of us from trying to do things for God. And he wants to invite us in to doing things in him. That we don't live to do things for God, thinking, I need to make this happen. I need to make sure this works. I need to do this. I need to do, because then it'll please God. God wants for us today to be invited to live in him, to live in his presence, to allow him to work in us. And then the overflow of our lives will be things we do in him. And then when we read our Bible, it doesn't matter where you read. God's going to speak to you. When you serve in the church, it doesn't matter what you're doing because you're doing it in God. And so there's this incredible joy that comes from serving in the presence of God when you're cleaning the toilet. When we worship the Lord, we don't somehow go, man, I killed it this morning. Anybody who was sitting near me saw somebody who was worshiping. But when we worship in the presence of God, we experience what it is to be in God's presence. And we're touched and we're changed. God wants to free you from living a life of doing things for God and release you into a life of living in God. And in this verse, Paul will say to live in God like you first received Jesus. Remember back to when you first received him and the joy and the excitement and the overflow of your life of this new, incredible, life-changing relationship that you just entered into. Remember that and live like that. Don't allow time and proximity to cause you to become jaded or forget what it's like. Scripture will say, don't lose your first love. I think something practically we can do that's not just to rest, that we invited Jesus into our life that one time, whenever it was. But I think we need to daily invite him into our lives. We don't need to ask for salvation daily, and that's not what I'm telling you this morning, is that every day you need to wake up and ask for salvation because you need to make sure that if you died today, you'd still be saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, and you are saved now and forever. But each day, don't just rest on what you have done. Say to God, God, today is your day. Your alarm clock goes off in the morning. God, today is your day. When your day begins, your feet hit the floor. God, whatever you have for me today, I want it. And the next morning, God, what you have for me today, I want it. Find moments in your life where you can connect with God each day. Your commute to work every morning. Sometimes if you're driving into Calgary, you have a lot of time to connect with God on the QE2. I have a friend, and he made a commitment. There you go. I have a friend. You can clap for that. But I have a friend And he made a commitment to the Lord. He said, God, every day when I drive to work, I'm not going to listen to the radio. I'm not going to listen to podcasts. I'm not going to listen to anything. Every day when I drive to work, I'm just going to spend time in prayer speaking in my heavenly language. And just praise back and forth to work every... He took a time that already existed in his day that, well, what are you doing out? What else are you doing when you're driving? And he said, God, I'm going to give this moment to you. Every day as I'm on my way to work. God, this is your and my time. Hopefully not taking a break to swear at anybody who cut him off. But find moments in your life. Find situations. When you pray before you eat, if you pray before you eat, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Take some time and take that moment and make it a moment. Let that time serve as a reminder that you can connect with God right then. That sometimes we pray before we eat because we pray before we eat. And why do we pray before we eat? Because we pray before we eat. And we don't really know what it is that we're supposed to be praying. And we pray that God would bless the hands that prepared it and all of these things. But we can take that moment and let it be a moment where we can pray and take a moment. And not just have it be Jesus, bless this food, amen. But Lord Jesus, thank you for today. And we can spend some time in the presence of God. You see, we've talked about this and we've seen over the last weeks that we have looked at as God, at God's promises, and we've looked at where God is in the hard moments. And what we've come to discover is that God is always with us. He's always there. His presence is there in your life. But what we need to do in our lives, God is always there. But we need to engage him. We need to invite him in. We need to let him in. God's presence is with you when you're driving to work, whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. God is with you in your car. His presence is there. The only question is, what do we do with it? We can ignore it, or we can take some time. God is with you in the shower. God is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. His presence is always with you. So find some times in your day to acknowledge his presence and spend some time with him. Now, there are two things that Paul talks about in the next verse that show us what it is to live in God, what that looks like. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul tells us how we're to live our lives. He says, so then, just as you received Christ, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. First thing that we need to do to live in God is to live in strength. How do you live in strength, though? There are days when you wake up and you know today ain't a day of strength. You wake up and you, this is not it. I cannot just live in strength. I had a terrible sleep. Craig talked about 5 sleepless nights in a row. You wake up and you're not thinking, yes, today's going to be my day. How do we live in strength? What can we do? How can we take ownership of these times in our lives? The answer to that question is found in the verse. It's our roots. How do we live in strength? Being rooted in Christ. And how do you grow our roots? How do we develop deep roots? We need to feed them and we need to nourish them. And to feed and nourish our souls, we need to feed them. But to begin all of that, we need to be planted. In order to grow roots, in order to be rooted, you have to begin by being planted. We feed our souls with the Word of God. Every day, be planted in the Word of God, and you'll see your roots grow down. Be planted in worship, and you'll see your roots grow. Be planted in a prayer life, and you can see your roots grow. And these are choices that you can make. You can make a choice in your life to spend time in the Word of God. You can make a choice in your life to worship. You can make a choice in your life to pray. What that looks like for every single one of us may be different. But the reality is you can make that choice to do those things. One of the most amazing pictures of strength coming from being rooted comes from these giant, amazing redwood trees. If you've ever seen a redwood tree, they are gigantic, hundreds of feet tall, hugely wide, these amazing spectacles of trees that God has created, hundreds of feet tall. And you would assume that a tree that can grow to hundreds of feet tall would have these incredibly deep and strong roots to hold them in place. But they don't. Their roots only grow 5 or 6 feet deep and out. They don't grow deep. But one thing you will never see with an amazing tall redwood tree is an amazing tall redwood tree by itself. Because their strength doesn't come from just simply how deep their roots grow. But the picture of strength that we get from a redwood tree is redwood trees grow in community. And so as their roots grow out, they come together and they connect with other trees. And their roots become entangled and connected together. And so you have this incredible forest with all of these gigantic trees, and everybody's connected and everybody's supporting and caring and loving for each other. In fact, you can look you can see that when one tree gets hurt, because their roots are so deeply connected, other trees can begin to send nutrients to that tree to care for them and nurse them and bring them back to health. This is an incredible picture of the importance of connection and community when it comes to strength. If you want to be strong, you need to plant yourself in community. And coming to church is a good start for being in community. But you can't just come to church and say, there, I'm part of community. I see these people. I see these people for an hour and a half each week. Community is allowing your roots to grow deep together. Community is allowing your life to become connected with other people. Community is not just simply sitting in the same room as somebody else and hearing me talk. Community is growing together in relationship. Community is valuing the time even before and after the service as we can love on each other and get to know each other and care for each other. Community is discovering together that we're not just our own separate trees, but allowing our roots to come together. If you want to live in God in strength, you have to live in community. And then when something comes against you, when something comes and attacks you, something comes your way, you can stand strong because you have friends, you have your family, you have people there with you because all of our roots are connected. And if you're hurt, we will do what we can to send nutrients and whatever the metaphor is people-wise to care for you. In the last part of that verse, when Paul tells us how to live in Christ, is that we would be overflowing with thankfulness, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, live in strength, and overflow with thankfulness. To live in God is to live overflowing with thankfulness. What an amazing picture. You're not to be thankful. We're not to have a thankful heart. We are to be overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness isn't supposed to be just a little piece of our lives. We are to be a people whose lives overflow with thankfulness, that we are so thankful we cannot contain it, that everything in our life, we are so thankful that it's just spilling out of our lives. Everywhere we go, we're making a mess, dropping our thankfulness everywhere. And thankfulness is not an emotion. Thankfulness is a choice. You can choose to be thankful. You can choose to live with gratitude. When you're thankful, you'll never be without. When you're thankful, you don't see what you don't have. If I'm thankful for what I have, I'm not seeing all of the stuff that I don't have. When I'm thankful, the way I see what I do have changes. If I understand the relationships I have in my life as a reason to be thankful, it changes all the relationships I have. If I don't look at my wife and think about all the things that she's not, if I just look at my wife And I'm so thankful that she settled for me. If I just look at my wife and I'm so thankful for who she is and what she does and how she loves me and how she loves my kids and how she loves our church and how she does so much for our family. If I look at my wife and I choose to only ever be thankful, I will never spend a day wishing she was somebody else. Because I will always be thankful for who she is. As a pastor, if I choose to look at our church and be thankful for each and every one of you and never spend time looking at other churches and going, I wish we had that. Why couldn't my church be that? Why couldn't my church be big like that? But I look at my church and I look at you and I think, I am so thankful for every one of you. Then my heart doesn't allow, there's no room for envy because I'm allowing my heart to be overflown. If I look at my job, if I look at my kids, if I look at my friends, my friend that I talked to, if I look at what I have in my life, and instead of thinking, man, how come I don't have stuff? If I look at what I have and I say, God, I am so thankful that you have given me my friend. I am so thankful that you have given me my church. I'm so thankful that you've given me my... If my heart overflows with thankfulness, there's no room in my life for envy. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for these other things because I'm overflowing with thankfulness for what I do have. We need to live our lives overflowing with thankfulness because it will change the way we see everything. We don't choose to not be jealous. We don't choose to not be envious. We choose to be thankful. We choose to appreciate what God has given us. And that's the other important part. I choose to be thankful, and I choose to see what I have and to recognize where it came from. That scripture will say every good, but not just good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from our Father in heaven. Every good and perfect thing in your life comes from him. And they're good and they're perfect because that's how you choose to see them. Is my wife perfect? Yes. But she's perfect because God gave her to me. And he gives me in his perfect love. And when I choose to live thankful, I'm not looking and seeing, here's all the things she's not. I'm looking and I'm saying, I have a perfect wife. And that's the story that your life can tell when we choose to live overflowing with thankfulness. Here's an exercise for you today. Make a list of all that you're thankful for. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my work. I'm thankful that God, when you found me, I was hurt. I was full of shame, full of sin. And yet you still loved me. You saved me. And you died on the cross for me. God, I am overflowing with thankfulness. And now I can live a life in you full of strength and overflowing with thankfulness for all that you've done and for all that you've given me. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back up to the stage. To live your best life. To live a life where people are going to say, I've heard of you. People have been telling me about you. And what they've been telling me is that you've got this incredible faith. That you've got this incredible love. To live a life where people are talking about how you live in God, not just for God. To live a life that comes from a place of strength, planting ourselves in a place where our roots can grow and develop, to live with a heart that's overflowing with thankfulness. You can take ownership of these things. We can take ownership of these things in our lives. You can do this. We can choose to say, God, I want to be thankful. God, I'm going to try to be thankful. And as we choose to do that, God's going to build it up inside of us. And when we do that, God's going to be able to build so much more in us.
All of the hours wasted, all of the moments missed,
thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. And don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family, we go.
All of the restless days, another disappointment, another hidden shame. You never gave up, you never gave up on me. Broken, mended.